Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are surrounded by voices in the culture saying, worship this or worship that, but don't you dare worship the God of the Bible. Help us, Father, from our heart and through our lives, to honor you and worship you in all things, so that we are a light and a witness to those around us, and help us live out these good gifts from you, the commandments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It took no more than an hour. Yeah, just no more than an hour. The Lego exhibit was just open to the public, and this was the first day of that Lego exhibit open to the public, and this particular display took 3 days to build, and it was worth over $15,000, and now it is scattered across the floor in pieces. It took no more than an hour to be scattered across the floor in pieces. A young boy pushed over the Lego sculpture of Nick from Zootopia, and Nick was no more. At a museum, another museum, two little boys, they cross the barrier and they start tugging on this glass sculpture hanging on the wall. And as they pull on the sculpture, it pulls away from the wall and they let go and it swings back into the wall. And a section of this glass sculpture breaks off and falls to the ground. These little boys' mothers were right there watching. They didn't intervene and stop the destruction. These moms pulled out their cell phones and recorded the antics of their boys. You can find it on the internet, it's true. An 800-year-old sandstone casket was on display in a museum, and it was marked off by a protective barrier. But the boundary was not honored nor respected. The boundary was ignored, and a child was placed in the coffin for a photo op. And in the process, the coffin was knocked off its stand and broken. There's something about a do not touch sign that makes people want to touch it. But these instances do not come close to crossing the boundary and breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Mischievous to malevolent shows there's something in our hearts that is capable of evil and will do evil. Some are tossing around sociopath or undiagnosed mental illness. No. Need to call it is what it truly is. It is evil. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It did not take long for Adam and Eve to disobey God and sin, and evil entered the perfect creation through their actions. Soon Cain killed Abel, and things went downhill fairly fast. Not long after that, the Lord looked at the world, and it was filled, and what he saw filled the Lord with pain. It is written in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. The news headlines of today continue to show that the nature of man has not changed. The human heart still is capable of exceedingly great wickedness. Yet, in the midst of that wickedness spoken about in Genesis chapter 6, there was a man named Noah. He was righteous, blameless, and he walked with God. And through Noah's obedience, the ark was built, and Noah and his family and many kinds of living things were saved. There is evil. There is good. Around us, a spiritual battle rages between the kingdom of the living God and the kingdom of the evil one. There is a good way to live, and there's a way to live that is not good. It is evil. Have you noticed that live, spelled L-I-V-E, when you spell it backwards, is E-V-I-L. Living in a manner contrary to the ways of the Lord God is evil. It's living backwards, if you will. Now, let's not mince words here. Thou shalt not means thou shalt not. No shades of gray, no situational ethics, no nuancing the meaning or saying that was then, this is now, we know more now than they knew then. Used as a means to justify behavior and actions. And I tell you, that way of reasoning is not justifiable. Who is it that is speaking to Moses? Who is it that declared and gave these commandments? It is the Lord God Almighty. Recall in your memory, back to your childhood, there was a time when these commandments were found hanging on the schoolroom walls. And the common expectation of behavior, the ethos of the culture, was built upon these words. There was a common faith. We sang together. We prayed together. Times of the presidents praying, calling the nation to prayer. Such a time as over the airwaves, when President Franklin Delano Roosevelt prayed June 6, 1944, D-Day. Now, the fanatically anti-Christian Freedom from Religion Foundation is attacking things of Christian faith all across this land, and especially in the armed forces, the military. There is a spiritual battle happening around us, and it's for the hearts of the people. Abraham was called. He was called by the Lord God to follow him. The Lord was calling him to come out and be a nation, a special people, to belong to the Lord God alone, to live in covenant relationship, and to show the world there is a living God. And this is how to worship and how to live in relationship with the Lord God. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, and the first portion of verse 6. Now, if you obey me and fully keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. As we're learning in the adult class on Sunday mornings through the series That the World May Know, specifically the mission of Jesus, Israel was set apart to be the witnesses to the living God and displaying the living God to all the nations around them in their words and in their manner of living. Israel worshiped differently because they worshiped the one true living God. The nations around them worshiped in a manner that was contrary to the Word of God, and it was evil. Look up what they did in their worships, how they treated people, children, and things. Israel was there to worship the living God according to the ways of the living God, so that the world may know there is a God and how to live in His way. And just as Israel was to demonstrate and be witnesses to the living God, you and I, in this day, in this place, we are to display the living God by how we worship, how we speak, how we live, how we treat each other, and how we treat others. Stop and think. Really put this in mind. Israel was to be different, set apart. We are to be different, set apart. How to do this? Live by the law of the living God. Walk in the ways of the Lord. Exodus 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Did you see how this begins with, I am the Lord your God? Really think about this and ponder this truth. These commandments come from the Lord God. Israel is to live as they stipulate. And yes, we are to do the same. Who is your God? Who is the God you worship? The way you live, the way you speak, the priorities of your life, they answer the question. Is your life about being a consuming fire, heart and soul for the living God? Or is your life about consuming the things of this world? Does your heart desire to worship the Lord and worship the Lord alone above all things? Or do you have a Sunday morning compartment that may fit in place if other family schedule things don't get in the way? Who is your God? Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, the second half. Verses 4 and second 5. Let me flip to that again so I have this right. Exodus 20. Just a portion of verse 5. When God is speaking, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. That's the graven images. And he goes on to say, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That first portion of verse 5. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Worship belongs to the Lord God alone. If we worship anything else, the Lord will take notice. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. When you hear the word jealous, more than likely you get the wrong picture in your mind. When we hear the word jealous, we picture being jealous of another person's possessions, or being jealous of another person's athletic ability, or jealous of another person's handsome good looks. More like envious. The word envious would fit there better in these cases. The way the word jealous is used is not a definition in common use in this day and age. We're acquainted with the definition of jealous, feeling or showing an envious resentment of someone for their achievement or possessions or perceived advantages. But there's another definition of jealous, another definition that you really need to pack into your mind and heart to understand what God is speaking about here. The definition of jealous is this: fiercely protective of one's rights or possessions. God is fiercely protective of God's rights and God's possessions. Worship belongs to the Lord God, and it belongs to Him alone. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God, for He alone is God. And worship belongs only to Him. And what's fascinating, the Hebrew word here in verse 5 of Exodus chapter 20 is kana. Kana. And that word is translated as jealous. This Hebrew word kana is used only 6 times in the Hebrew scriptures. And each time this Hebrew word kana is used, it is used to describe God. Let that sink in. Jealous, kana. The only time it's used in the Hebrew scriptures, this Hebrew word, is to describe God. This fits the nature and character of God. God who is holy. God who is righteous. God who is good. God is divinely jealous of His holiness, of His righteousness, of what is good. And worship alone belongs to what is holy, righteous, and good. What belongs to God belongs to God. And we see this in the parable Jesus speaks about in Matthew chapter 21 of the vineyard and the tenants. The landowner sends his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants refuse to give the owner what belongs to the owner. He sends his son, for surely the tenants will respect the son. No, they plot and kill the son. What is the owner of the vineyard to do? Ignore the actions of the tenants? The chief priests and Pharisees understood the parable. They were the ones not giving to the owner, which is God. They were the ones not worshiping the Lord God properly and giving to God what is God's. Instead of repenting, they plot. Matthew chapter 21, verses 45 and 46. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew He was talking about them. Instead of repenting, this is what they did. They looked for a way to arrest Him. But they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that He was a prophet. A right attitude towards others around us begins with a right relationship with the living God. That is, worship the Lord your God and have no other gods before Him. The rest of the commandments flow from these first few. For there is no reason, no basis to obey the other commandments if there is no God. That is why situational ethics fail. That is why values clarification fail. Without an external fixed reference, all relationships fall to what is expedient and prurient, self-centered and selfish. Cost-benefit analysis makes medical decisions. Life is devalued. What's in it for me works only as long as you are strong. When you become feeble, you become expendable. Your truth, my truth, becomes whatever is most powerful and makes the rules. And you see this playing out in communist and socialist nations. Individual life is devalued, even though we know it's created in the image of God. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet. The Lord God is the one who gives us these commands, and they are good. Honor your father and mother. How wonderful life would be in the home. You shall not murder. There would be no Las Vegas, no 9/11, no driving trucks into pedestrians. You shall not commit adultery. Husbands and wives would love and cherish each other, and marriage would be highly esteemed and understood as the only context for intimacy, and the spread of STDs would basically be curtailed. You shall not steal. Go ahead and leave your doors unlocked. Leave your iPhone and laptop unattended when you need to go to the restroom. They'll be safe. You shall not give false testimony. People would actually be interested in declaring and reporting the truth. You shall not covet. A life of contentment would be yours. And temptation to do evil would not be there. For all sins begin with coveting something in the heart that is not yours. Eve saw the fruit, saw that it was good and pleasing to the eye, and desiring gaining wisdom, that coveting came first, and then her action. She took and ate, took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Read it for yourself in Genesis 3, that she saw and desired and then took action and ate. Israel was to be set apart to be different from the nations around her so the world would come to know the living God. You and I, we are to be different so the world around us comes to know the living God. Do you, and I ask myself the same question, do you live in a manner that truly shows the Lord is God? There's times that we fail. We can't live up to these Ten Commandments. We fall short. That's why the Lord gave us the Son, to redeem us from our sin. There is mercy. There is grace. For when we fall short, as I know I fall short, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, died for sin. He rose from the dead, destroying death and defeating the devil and his empty promises. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and repent. Turn and repent. Seek forgiveness, and you will find forgiveness in Him. Know in your life the compassion of the living God, who out of love gave us these commandments to show us how to be in relationship with Him and how to be in relationship with each other and those around us in the world. These are good. Even though we have a hard time living up to them all the time. But if you're really honest, if the world and all the people live by these Ten Commandments, oh, what a wonderful world this would be. But our hearts are incapable, and that's why we need Christ. For only in Christ can we be given that new heart that seeks to do the will of God and obey God. We don't have the strength. So we need the Spirit living in us. And when we stumble and fall, the compassion of the living God is always there, because we have an advocate before the Father who says, because of my blood, forgive them. And you are forgiven. So I ask you, who is your God? Do you live life in a manner of worship that shows the Lord is God and Him alone, so that the world may see there is a God and evil is defeated in Christ and Christ alone. Amen and amen.